land. Land of beauty.
All of grace is my story, all the way from earth to glory, since by grace he lifted me from sin and woe. Living grace he has extended, as on him my heart depended, and he'll give new grace when it's my time to go. Grace not yet discovered, grace not yet uncovered, grace from his bountiful store. Grace to cross the river, and grace to face forever. There'll be new grace I've not needed before. There's been grace for every trial. There's been grace for every mile. There's been grace sufficient from his vast supply. Grace to make my heart more tender, grace to love and pray for sinners. But there'll be new grace when it's my time to die. Grace not yet discovered, grace not yet uncovered, grace from his bountiful store. Grace to cross the river, and grace to face forever. There'll be new grace I've not needed before. Grace to cross the river, and grace to face forever. There'll be new grace I've not needed before.
He gives us grace to die with dignity. One day our time's going to come. Amen. Seth, did you get a response back in that email last night? Okay, that's all right. Okay. Anyway, we're scheduled to have a special guest with us service tonight, Jerry Cox. Now, this is not the paving Jerry Cox, okay? This is Jerry Cox with the Family Council. We've been supporting him a little bit for more than 20 years. And I have not had to make a trip to the state capitol since I've known him. He works on our behalf. He keeps us informed of all the good laws, all the bad laws that's on the floor and so forth. And he's going to come tonight and share with us and hopefully give us some extra information. And, of course, he'll probably just be echoing a lot of things that I say, that we better be vigilant and we better keep our eyes open, because this religious freedom thing in America is fast being tested. And so he'll share some things along the line, the new Supreme Court rulings and things like that. So hope you come and just share an evening with us and listen to what he has to say. And I think it'd be a blessing to us in the evening service. Jerry Cox with Family Council out of Little Rock. I don't ask you to do this very often, but I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the Word of God today. Thank God for the book. Amen.
Amen.
Some folk don't always feel like standing because of physical reasons, and we understand that. We understand that. And if you can't, we certainly understand. Thank God for His Word. Boy, we need to stand up for the Word these days. Amen. John chapter 18 is where I'm at, if you want to be flipping there. John chapter 18. Be praying for those to be involved in Bible school this week, 6:30 to 8:30 each evening. If you know of any children, invite them to come and be a part of it. If they need rides, we can probably even offer some help along that way. Okay? Just let Brother Mike, Brother Seth, or myself know, and we'll certainly try to accommodate you. John chapter 18. I'm going to start reading right in the midst of when Jesus has been brought before Governor Pilate. And so I'm going to pick up in verse 33 for sake of time. I'm jumping right in the middle of it. But verse 33 starts like this. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Neither will you. Amen? But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Go back to verse 38. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? That's the title for the morning message. What is truth? Let's bow together. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for what we've already been able to hear and to receive, Lord, as a result of being congregated together in this gathering place. Thank you for a good Sunday school hour. Thank you for the good song selections today. Lord, thank you for that marvelous, wonderful grace, undeserving, unmerited favor that you bestow upon us each and every day of our life. Father, it's preaching time, time to gather around the inspired Word of God. I pray that you give us liberty as we speak today. Help us, Lord, to exalt our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our hearts and in our minds. May He obtain the lofty position that He's entitled to. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, and all of God's children said, Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Amen. Verse 38, Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? That kind of poses a question. When I'm reading my Bible, a lot of times I ask myself questions. And you notice in my preaching, oftentimes I propose questions and, of course, certainly try to come up with the answer if possible. But the question I start off with is this. Was Pilate being sarcastic? Or was he puzzled? And was he confused? I'm going to take the position, having read this instance all the way through, I think at this point, he was totally confused. I think he actually wanted to release him, and he was a typical politician. He was looking for an easy way out. He wanted to please the Jews, but he really wasn't convinced that Jesus was guilty of anything. He wanted to release him. In fact, he even sent him to Herod one time. Herod didn't want anything to do with him. He said, No, you can have him back. I think he was puzzled. I think he was totally confused. But when he asked that question, what is truth? Notice that he didn't stick around long enough to get the answer. Look there in verse 38 again. Pilate saith, What is truth? Well, see, he asked the question, but notice that he didn't stick around for the answer. When he had said this, he went out again to the Jews. He didn't stick around to get an answer from the Lord at that time. Pilate was in a jam at this time. In fact, he was as nervous as a bullfrog on a freeway with two broken legs. Amen? That'd be pretty nervous, wouldn't it? Be pretty nervous. Like a lot of folks get that nervous when they get out of this King James Bible preaching. Amen? I mean, they just really get nervous. Really can't handle good, solid Bible preaching. In fact, a lot of folks come to church on Sunday morning. I mean, they look like they've lost their best friend. Amen? I like that song, Smile a While and Give Your Face a Rest. Lift your voice to the one you love the best. Best. Whatever. The rest of that go. You know, I look forward to coming to church, don't y'all? Man, I want to come in with a smile. I want to shake hands with folks. I want to be happy because I am happy. Amen. And I don't want to sit around and look like I've lost my best friend. Amen. Amen. I mean, this, the Bible's still clear. Merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Amen. Cheer up. Amen. The best is yet to come. Amen. We don't know how many mountains we're going to climb to get there, but the best is yet to come. How do I know that? Because I've read the book. Amen. I've read the book. Now, he was nervous. Well, the same is true with a lot of folks today. You know, a lot of folks have questions, don't they? But they never stick around long enough to find the answer. The world's full of questions. Now, there's a lot of folks that, you know, they pretend to give the answer, but the truth of the matter is they ain't even heard the question yet. They think they've got all the solutions. You know, it never ceases to amaze me, these talk shows, where they get four or five folks on there and they all want to talk at the same time. And really saying absolutely nothing. But they think they've got to answer the world's problems. Well, they're still wet behind the ears. Some of them ought to still be wearing diapers. Amen. They hadn't been around long enough to, they don't even know what's wrong with the world. But they leave the impression, boy, we got the answer. They don't have the answers. They don't have the answers. All of them want to talk at the same time. I get a hold of something like that, I get the remote and change the channel. Amen. I go to channel 25. I ain't going to be in that much longer. You ever get hooked up with these cable companies and different people, you better read the small print. Huh? In fact, I know today's paper, there's an envelope in there. I opened it up. 1995, DirecTV, I threw it in trash can. You say, how much? Well, mine is $92 a month. I can't get out of it either, amen? I didn't read the small print. Bless God, I'd get out in a few more months, amen? I'll damn come unhook that thing. Our government doesn't protect us. That print is so small on the bottom of the page, you got to have a magnifying glass to read it. Hello. Our government, you know what they're saying? So it says back in Clinton's days, wasn't it? Don't ask, don't tell. Well, today you better ask and force them to tell. Amen. They withhold information. When you sign that dotted line, you're going to pay down the road. Amen. Well, let's get off of that, all right? Let's move on here a little bit. At this time, Rome was dominating the world. And suddenly, at this particular time, the religious quacks, you say, who were the religious quacks? Well, in that day, it was the Pharisees. They bring Jesus to Pilate with the accusation that he claims to be their king. Now, in chapter 19, verse 15, it reads like this. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Well, they finally had to admit that, didn't they? That's the first time they had admitted that. They're now admitting that we no longer are the rulers in this country. We no longer have the authority to exact the death penalty. After they made a bold statement one time, and it's recorded in John chapter 8, verse 33. They said, we be of Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. But they've changed their tune now. They said, well, we don't have the right to exercise the death penalty. They were finally conceding that. But when Jesus was right in the midst of his ministry, they said, we've never been in bondage to any man. I guess they didn't know any more about history than Americans do. Amen? Had they forgotten about the 400 plus years in Egypt? Had they forgotten when the Assyrians overran them, the days of the kings were under bondage to them? Had they forgotten about the 70 years in Babylon? They said, we've never been in bondage to any man. They were either lying or they didn't know history. Kind of like Americans. Americans don't know history. What's that guy's name? Waters? The old Jesse Waters. They send him around asking different questions. They asked a lady the other day, said, who's the first president of the United States? And she said, I don't know. I'm telling you, Americans don't know their history. Amen? Now, it doesn't make any difference what position you take on the Confederate flag. We're just all going to be friends about it. Amen? But I saw a guy pull up beside me the other day. Boy, one of those Confederate flags was flopping in the back of that truck. I mean, the wind was blowing. I mean, that thing was flying everywhere. And I said, boy, you strutting it today. He said, I'm going to strut it till it wears out. And when it wears out, I'm going to buy me another one. Amen? He said, it's history. Well, whatever. Whatever people want to call it. But I'm telling you, when you get right down to asking serious history questions, we've destroyed this country. They know absolutely nothing about history. They're rewriting history books just as fast as they can. And I'm here to tell you this core curriculum thing stinks. Amen? Anything the government gets involved in, they're going to wreck it every single time. But the bottom line is you take their money, you play by their rules. Amen? We'll probably never correct the educational system in this country. It's probably gone entirely too far. But if they ever solve it, they're going to have to get it back to local control. Who else would know better how to run a school in this area than folks who live here? But it's been wrecked. We have literally, in my lifetime, destroyed the best educational system in the world. Graduating them like automobiles off an assembly line. Give them a piece of paper called a diploma and they can't even read and write. And we've done it to ourselves. Now, back to verse 37 in our text. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. There's that word, truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Notice that. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Question. Is it truth to you? What does it mean to you? What part does Jesus place in your life? Everyone that's of the truth heareth my voice. Are you following Jesus Christ? Now, John later tells us exactly why he wrote these things. He wrote them for a specific purpose. I like to read after people like that. That they make it clear why they're doing what they're doing. John said, I want you to know exactly why I was inspired to write the Gospel of John. And in chapter 20 and verse 30, he says this, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Makes it pretty plain, doesn't it? He said, this is why I'm writing. If you want to sum it up, he was saying, I'm writing this to tell you how to be saved. A preacher, when he steps in the pulpit, before he's finished, we may chase rabbits here and there, but when a preacher steps in the pulpit, or whether he gets on radio, or whether he gets on television, he ought to be sure that before he's finished, he tells people how to be saved. That's what the ministry and preaching should be all about. Pilate said, what is truth? Folk today are searching for truth. But let me tell you this. Truth will not be found in philosophy. Right. Truth will not be found in the classroom in America. Right. Truth will not be found in the libraries in America. Truth will not be found on the internet. Amen. Truth will not be found in social media. There's only one place you're going to find truth, and I'm reading from it this morning. Amen. You're going to have to go to the Word of God. Where can truth be found? The Bible is the only source of real truth. And that truth is found in a person And his name is Jesus Christ. He said it himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is truth. The Apostle Paul later had this to say about him in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you want to know, ask the Lord Jesus. If you want truth, read after him. He is the truth. John 8:32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I'm glad the preacher that once sat down and took the King James Bible and explained the truth to me, told me about Jesus Christ. I'm glad that I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And for the last 48 years, I have been free. Knowing for sure that I have a Savior. Knowing that He saved me. Knowing that He's going to keep me saved. And know that one day, He's going to take me right up into His very presence. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Oftentimes folks say, if I believe like you Baptist folk, I just go out and do anything I want to do. And I said, that's exactly right. I go out and do anything I want to do. Sure do. I just want to do the different things than I used to want to do. Amen? I want to live for the Lord. I want to tell folks how to be saved. I want to be kind. I want to be gracious. I want to be friendly. I want to be courteous. I want to be the first one to speak. If you talk, you're going to get pretty fast if you beat me. If I meet you on the street, I'm going to say hello. I'm going to wave hello, whatever, you know. Why? Because I'm free. I found peace. I found happiness. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What is truth? That question. Been around a long time. But in the rest of the message, I'm going to zero in on that. What is truth? You want to know the truth? The truth starts like this. Satan is trying to hide the truth. Satan does not want people to know the real truth. And you'll never find the real truth until you get in this book right here. That's where it starts. And I'm talking about this King James Bible. All right, see, we live in an age of too many translations. They add a little bit here. Take away a little bit there. They rearrange words and phrases until many folks are just losing faith in God's Word. And that's what Satan wants. See, he didn't come along and just destroy something all at once. He just kind of takes away a little bit here, rearranges a little bit here, and the first thing you know, folks begin to question, well, how do we know it's the Word of God? And folks, too many folks are losing faith in the Word of God. You see, Satan took away the faith of Adam and Eve by questioning and changing God's Word. That's exactly how he did it. Turn to the first book. It won't take you long to find that one. Book of Genesis. Let me show you some things here. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. That's the first question you'll find in your Bible. And that question comes from Satan himself. He poses a question. See, what he does, he starts off by questioning God's Word. Now, if you're sincere, and if a person was honest and saying, I just don't understand the Bible, or I don't know if it's really God's Word. If that person was serious about it, I could teach him enough about it that he'd come to say, you know what? That is the Word of God. But Satan just wants to put that question mark in people's mind. And so he comes to Eve and he says, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now notice her response. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it. Look at it. Hey, stop right there. So far, so good. She's right on target. She's quoted verbatim exactly what God said. So far, she's right. But notice the rest of that verse. Okay? Up to this point, she's right. She said, God said we shouldn't eat of it. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. No, that's not what he said. He said, don't eat of it. He didn't tell her she couldn't touch it. So you see what Satan's doing? He's adding to God's word. Not quoting it correctly, adding to it. And he's got her to doing the same thing. Now, in all honesty, it probably would be best that she didn't touch it. Probably be a bigger temptation. But the Bible is clear. God said, don't eat of it. He didn't say, don't touch it. She added that to it. So that's the first addition to the Word of God. Now, let's look at verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not... That's one of the knots in the devil's tail, amen? Right there. Ye shall not surely die. And so that was the first outright lie that's recorded in the Bible. What is truth? Satan is trying to deny the Word of God, trying to get people to cast it aside as not being trustworthy. Now, but is the Bible trustworthy? Is it a truthful Bible? Can we depend upon it? Well, several things I want to share with us along this line. Fulfilled prophecy, and Seth, you mentioned just a little bit in your class today about that. Fulfilled prophecy and its accuracy should solidify the Bible as truth and should be honored by all. But the truth is that most people reject the truth. Fulfilled prophecy. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Fulfilled prophecy. Genesis 15:13, he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Now, that was a prophetic statement from God himself to Abraham. He said, now, and he was just beginning with Abraham. Started with one man to build a new nation from scratch. But he said, I want you to understand that your seed, sometime in the future, will be in a far in another land, and they'll serve them 400 years. Now, studying through the book of Genesis, and I calculated the math when I was putting this sermon together a few days ago, God told him, said, your seed is going to serve in a foreign land 400 years in a land that's not theirs. 200 years later, guess where they were at? 200 years later, Abraham's seed were in bondage in the country of Egypt. Now, you go to the book of Daniel. You're reading chapter 2 about a dream that old Nebuchadnezzar had. Well, finally, old Daniel, they brought him in, young Daniel, and he interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and he explained it to him. He said, starting with you, where you're at, your kingdom, Babylon. He said, that's going to be empire number one. But he said, there's going to be three more after you. It said there's going to be yours, Babylon. Said, you are that king, you're that goal. But said, there's going to be Medo-Persian, there's going to be Greece, there'll be Rome. Now, he didn't necessarily name them out, but our Bible history names them out, okay? Now, that was a dream, and Daniel interpreted it, and it became prophecy. And that prophecy and that dream of Nebuchadnezzar's was fulfilled precisely the way Daniel, by interpretation, explained it to him. And so over the next 600 years, there was Babylon, Medo-Persian, Greece, and Rome. Fulfilled prophecy is one of the many ways that I know this Bible is true. I mean so accurate. Fulfilled prophecy. But let me give you some other ways why I know this Bible is true. That this is truth we're reading from this morning. Give you another one. Because it has been preserved. When Moses was inspired to give us in writing the book of Genesis, and it had to be inspired because he wasn't there on the day of creation. God inspired, God gave him all that information. Now, think about this. That was about 3,500 years ago. And we've still got it. Been preserved for us 3,500 years. Got a question for you. Can you name me any other book that's been around for 3,500 years? See, Psalm chapter 12, I think it's about verse 7. God has promised to preserve His Word. Now, Satan's doing everything he can to destroy it, but he's not going to. Preacher, how do you know that the Bible you're preaching from is God's Word? Because God promised me that He'd preserve His Word. And when I step in this pulpit, I don't have to step up here with a question mark in my brain, this little pea brain of mine, and say, well, I wonder if this is right. I wonder if this is really God's Word. I'm telling you, I gave fulfilled prophecy. And we're seeing it fulfilled at a faster rate in our lifetime than any generation before. Even old Daniel said, the time's going to come when they'll run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. My look, in the last 100 years, look how travel has expanded. My soul, get on a... Well, I'm not going to. If you want to, you can. I start saying, get on a spaceship. No, I'm not going to get on that thing. If you want to get on, help yourself. But they put you up about 110 miles and you can circle the earth in 90 minutes. 28,000 miles in 90 minutes, hour and a half. That means you fly along 18,000 miles an hour. Help yourself if you want to, amen? I'm telling you, men running to and fro. You get in the automobile now, you'd be to Little Rock Airport in about 58 minutes. You get on a plane, you'd be in Dallas in 45 minutes. People running to and fro. If you ain't careful, you get run over, amen? Knowledge shall increase. Look at the social media thing. Knowledge has increased in our lifetime. That was prophesied 2,600 years ago, and it's fulfilling. I'm telling you, fulfilled prophecy ought to turn everybody to the Word of God. It's true. Archaeology even defends the Word of God. You read about Sodom, you read about Gomorrah, you read about Tyre and Sidon, Bethsaida and Chorazin, and all those cities. Every single one of them, archaeologists have dug down and discovered them, and they found every one of them that's talked about in the Bible. I'm telling you, there's living proof, fulfilled prophecy, archaeology, preservation. There's enough proof that any person that wants to be honest would have to say this Bible is truth and it's the Word of God. And a person that denies it is a thief and a liar and he's dishonest. Because we've got the facts that it is the Word of God. What is truth? This is it. What is truth? This Bible is truth tells me that if you're going to go to heaven, you've got to be born again. The most religious man in all of Israel came to Jesus by night. His name was Nicodemus. He came to Jesus, wanted to inquire about the kingdom. Jesus said, you won't even see the kingdom unless you get born again. Why does a man need to be born again? Very simple. He's born wrong the first time. Men don't want to admit it, but man is fallen, he's tainted, and he's a sinful creature. This age of religion, and religion can be very, very dangerous. It's only mentioned 3 times in King James Bible. In the New Testament, it's only mentioned 3 times. 2 times it's in poor taste. Because it talks about the religion of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, false religions. The only time in your King James New Testament you'll ever find the word religion in good taste, you find the book of James. Where it says pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, that you visit the widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. The only time. Religion can be very dangerous. This is a religious generation. But religion does not mean a person has been born again. A person will never get born again until they come to the understanding that they're tainted, they're sinful, they're lost, and they're on the way to hell. And you don't hear that on television anymore. Very seldom you hear it on the radio. And you won't hear it from modern day pulpits. But men are not going to get born again till they realize they were born wrong the first time. They're tainted. They're lost. They're on the way to hell. And they need to get born again. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 58:3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go forth. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. A child is born a liar. They can lie before they ever learn to talk. I mean, in fact, most of them, our country is such a big mess, most kids born today, they're tongue-tied, they can't speak a word for 12 months, amen? Y'all catch that in 4 o'clock Thursday afternoon, amen? Everybody okay? I'm watching the time. Religion does not guarantee a man's born again. We have a generation on hands today that probably fits in pattern with the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23, where the Lord said, "Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and you've omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, faith. These ought you have done, leave the other undone." And then he said a little bit later, he said, "You hypocrites," he said, "you're like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." Wow. Whited sepulchres. We have any fishermen here today? Oh, they're all on the lake, amen. They didn't come to church, they are. Yeah, they are out fishing, amen. Fishing is fun. I love catching fish. Brother Doyle loves fish. Well, Brother Doyle is going to agree with me. Catching them is fun, but cleaning them is not. Now, I want to tell you, now you listen carefully. I believe God's people ought to dress as best as they can dress. I come to church to meet with a king. Now, if the best I've got is a pair of overalls with the knees bare, that's what I'm going to wear to church. Mold suspenders, everybody laughs at them. I go in a place of business, somebody walk up behind me, they grab a hold of them and pop me on the back. That's disrespectful, but that's okay. It doesn't bother me. Just go ahead and pop them, amen. I pop them all the time anyway, too. You know what? But I'll tell you something. I come this morning to meet with the king. Who'd you come to meet with? Now listen carefully, I'm making a point. Now you listen carefully. You catch fish, the hard part's cleaning. You catch a fish, Brother Doyle, you get that big old buffalo, and you throw him up on that table, and you put that knife to him, he's going to start flopping around on you. He's going to start flinching. Why? Because you're trying to clean it. Well, see, a lot of folks get all bent out of shape when you start talking about what I'm talking about now. Right. Hey, you catch them. They're okay. But you start telling them they ought to dress right to get in the choir. Oh, they start flopping around on the board. Well, you're trying to clean them. But I want to tell you something. Now listen carefully. We can clean them, and the heart can still be filthy. See, religion works on the outside. But it's got to start on the inside and work its way out. Are you listening? It's got to start inside. You get your heart right, it doesn't make a difference what I say. You're not going to get mad. You may not even agree with it. But you're not going to get mad. I may be totally off base, but you're not going to get mad. You know why? Because your heart's right. Because your heart's right. You say, well, he just doesn't know any better. Or he just hadn't read enough. You're not going to get mad. You know why? Because your heart's right. You see? When a preacher's trying to teach you how you ought to live right, act right, walk right, talk right, do right, and all those kind of things, if your heart is right, you're going to smile and say, amen. He's just trying to help us. We ought to set the example. But it all starts in the heart. Just like Jesus told Nicodemus, if you expect to see the kingdom, if you expect to go to heaven, you've got to get born again. What is truth? This is truth. What is truth? You've got to be born again. You've got to have that old heart clean. That old heart's got to be washed in the blood by faith in Jesus Christ. And so as I begin to wrap it up, I close with the question. Have you been born again? If you'd been Brother Reggie, and you'd have took your last breath at 5 o'clock this morning, where would you be? Hello? Where would you be? Are you here to learn? Are you here to learn more about the Lord? Are you just warming the pew? What's your motive for being in church today? Is your motive to learn more about the truth? To learn more about His Word? To learn more how to grow and be a better and a stronger, more productive Christian? What's your motive? What's your reason? If you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Everybody look this way. I'm asking you a question. It's serious business. I'm not clowning around. It's serious business. This will be the last sermon I ever preach. Could be. I won't be known when I clock out of here that I've told people how to be saved. How to live productive Christian lives. How to enjoy life along the way. How to enjoy the journey. If you died this morning, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? If you die now, and we had to say, JC, go down and get the hearse. Bring the hearse out here and haul their carcass off. Take them down there and pump a little fluid in them. Put a little makeup on them, make them look pretty good. Put them in the casket, and folks come by and say, doesn't he look natural? What's natural about death? I ain't never seen a corpse that looked natural. Amen? But if we do that for you today, we'd bury the old house you're living in, but where are you going to be? Where are you going to be? Death here is just a step into eternity. And you're going to spend it in one of two places, either heaven or hell. And the choice is yours. And that's the truth. Let's stand together. Every head bowed, every eye closed.